Eric.
From Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. No, this is for real.
It ever true.
This morning we come on this Pentecost Sunday again to the book of Acts, which is the great history book of the beginning of the church, the celebration of the church and the declaration of the church. And today we want to continue on and reflect just a little bit from where we've come in this series as we've talked about making your mark. And making that mark count for the cause of Christ in this world in which we live. We remember that after Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter morning, before he ascended into heaven to go to prepare a place for us, he spent 40 days with his disciples. He wandered around, he talked with them, he ate with them, he communed with them, he fellowshiped with his disciples in every single way you can imagine. And we know that among the final words that he spoke many, but among the final words he spoke were the words that are given to us and recorded in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where he says, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all of creation." Now, this statement was among the last things that Jesus said to his followers, but it was not the last thing that he said to his followers. And this morning, I want us to look at the last words before Jesus was caught up to meet the Lord and before he was ascended into heaven. They're important words. They are essential words if we are to understand who we are and what our purpose might be for the day in which we're living in today. They're essentially for every believer to hear and to heed and to take to heart, because without receiving the promise that Jesus gave his followers on this farewell statement, I don't believe you can be successful or effective in living the Christian life and walking the way God wants us to. Eventually, Jesus gave his disciples what is called the Great Commission, which I referenced early, which we remember and reflect upon as the traditional Great Commission given to the church. In this mission statement, if you will, we have a mission statement in this church, but the mission statement that Jesus gave his disciples, that he told his disciples, was that he was calling them to a task that certainly must seem like to be an impossible task. If you will, Mission Impossible. There was a TV program like that way back in, when was it? 50 years ago, long time ago. But that was the name of the TV show, Mission Impossible. But as you think of the mission that Jesus gave his disciples on that day before he ascended, it would seem and it would appear, humanly speaking, that it would be an impossible task for any group or any person or any organization ever to consider. And so here Jesus was with, he's telling a bunch of ragtag team misfits. He's telling a bunch of quitters. He's telling a bunch of underachievers, a bunch of fishermen, to go out and change the world. He was telling them that it was the world that they were to go and evangelize. It wasn't just their street that he lived on. It wasn't just the corner down at the foot of the hill. It wasn't just at their place of business, their place of employment. It was the entire world, not just the street, not just the neighborhood, not just your side of town, but it was the world, the entire globe, all peoples of all colors, of all races, of all ethnic backgrounds, of every persuasion, of every dialect. Jesus was telling his disciples that they had to go and make a change in this world. Well, 2,000 years ago, those were the words given. And certainly 2,000 years from those days, from that day in which those words were spoken, we know that nothing and no one has ever made such an impact, and no one has ever made such a change in this world as the Lord Jesus Christ when he sent forth his disciples. So after Jesus spoke to them about their new global mission, he had one more thing to say to them. It would be the last words that they would hear Jesus speak out loud. Now you might say that his reasoning behind what he would say to them fell along these lines. The idea, I got a big job for you guys. I got a big task for you to do, a job that's way bigger than you are. And in order to accomplish this task and this job, I'm asking you to accomplish, you'll need more than just a set of rules to live by. And you'll need more than just a bunch of promises that I gave you when I sat down to speak with you and to teach you and to draw lines in the sand. And after you watched me perform all the miracles and all the things that have happened that you've seen and experienced for yourselves over these past 3 years, yeah, I've got a lot more than that. There's the promise of heaven after you die. You need to tell them about that. In order for you to do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to need a blast of dynamite, if you will. You're going to have to go around and put a stick of dynamite and empower people all over the world of what I've told you to do and what the promises of God would be. And so here's exactly what he said to them. And part of it captured in the final paragraphs in the Gospel of Luke, and part of it is captured in the first chapter of the book of Acts, which is also written by Dr. Luke himself. And as we read it, we see in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, these words, that I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then, in verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Follow it along if you have your Bibles. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, what was it he spoke about? In verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that throughout the church age, there's been a lot of controversy of what the Holy Spirit is and who the Holy Spirit might be. And whether the Holy Spirit is merely an influence, or whether the Holy Spirit is some kind of entity, or whether it is, in fact, something that lives within you. I believe the Holy Spirit lives within the believer. I believe the Holy Spirit abides within the believer. I believe that when you invite Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence. And he's there to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's there to comfort you. He's there to help you. He's there to encourage you. He's there to prompt you and to get you going and to help you live the most effective Christian witness that you can possibly lead. And so, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that few days, he was talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, which would be known as the day of Pentecost. And this is what he says in verse number 8. And I would submit to you that this is really the Great Commission. This is the commission right here, given by Jesus, because these are the exact last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended unto the Father. And these are the words, you probably know them by heart, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Power, he says. Clothed with power on high. You, disciples, he was speaking to John, to Peter, he was speaking to Andrew, he was speaking to all the disciples there, all who were believers at that particular time. He says, you're going to receive power. But guess what? He's speaking to you and me today as well. He says, you are going to receive power. You will receive power. Now that word power in the Greek comes from the word dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite. You know, Friday we had a dynamite day with our son getting married. It was dynamic in every sense of the word. It was powerful. It was awesome. You could say you went to a dynamic show, or a dynamic hockey game, or a dynamic football game. And it was dynamic the way you met last night and had your progressive supper. That was awesome. That was powerful. I've heard some good things about it this morning. I just wish I could have been here. And so he's talking about power, and he's talking about dynamic events, life-changing events. And that's the kind of power that Jesus promised his disciples. It was promised to them back then, and it's promised to you and I today, this very day, on May the 24th, 2015. And by the way, 7 months from today is Christmas Eve. Just so you know. Yeah. All right. Now I lost everybody. And so today I wanted to talk to you about experiencing power from on high. What does that mean? Is that something only designed for a group of people we call Pentecostals? Is that something designed only for people who get excited in their worship time? Well, I think everybody ought to get excited when they're worshiping. And no matter what, is it something designed for a particular denomination? Is it something for a particular group of people? It's definitely something that's designed, determined to be for those who have come to Christ and those who experience the life-changing, converting power of the Holy Spirit living within to a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about experiencing this power from on high today. Why we need it and how we receive it. Why we need it and how we receive it. First of all, knowledge is something that's not enough when it comes to the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit of God activated and being powerfully displayed and moving through you as a person and through the body of believers we know as the church. Knowledge is not enough. I know pastors who are highly educated, guys with PhDs, and who know the Bible inside out and upside down, and maybe even can quote it frontwards and backwards. They've got all kinds of head knowledge, but they have very little heart knowledge. That is a sad thing, I think. Because I know you can know it, and you can have it down here, but if you don't have it here, then it's not much use. God wants us to know that power. Knowledge is not enough. It seems like the more education you have today, the stupider you are. I don't know. Is that a word, stupider? But maybe you know what I'm talking about. It seems as though when you get educated, I don't have anything against education, believe me. Everybody needs education, and you got to have the best education you can get. But I know people who are so educated that they're no earthly good. I know people who are so educated they're bookworms, and they have nothing is applicable to their daily life. It just doesn't make sense in daily living, sort of thing. And that's kind of sad. I know pastors who are pastoring even large churches, but they get up and preach on a Sunday morning and it's deadness. It's coldness. It's dry. It wouldn't take you 5 minutes to fall asleep. You think I'm bad? Try one of these guys. Whatever you do, I'm not telling you what to do, but don't call a university professor to be the next pastor of this church. He'll put you to sleep. I'm not saying that's true of all of them. But you know what I'm talking about. Knowledge can be deadening. And it's not the end of all. I wish I had a lot more knowledge. There are days I'm as dumb can be. You talk about dumb and dumber, that's me. Except I'm dumber. You ever see that movie, Dumb and Dumber? Well, knowledge is not enough. And without God's power, life unravels. That's what I'm trying to get at. Without the power of God in your life, through the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. Because it has no practical value. You see, we were created to live in God, connected to Him. We were created to have a relationship in Him. We're dependent upon Him. And when we try to live any other way, when we try to disconnect from Him and live life in our own power, we inevitably come to the end of ourselves. And life has no purpose, no meaning. I have yet to see a credible exception. It happens to everyone without God's power in our lives that life eventually unravels when you're missing out on the power of God in your life. It really does unravel. It does unravel for even if you have the power of God in your life, because I believe there are times when Satan tempts us and Satan throws everything all up into the air. And if you've been watching TV this past week, the news, you've heard about the show that's on TV and has become very popular. What's the name of it, Joan? 19 Kids and Counting. One of the children in that one has been charged with sexual misconduct, and it's a terrible story that's out there that the media right now is having a field day with, and they're just loving it. But here's a Christian family. It can happen. You know, Satan can be unleashed in a Christian family too. The wiles of the devil and darkness can overtake a Christian family, no matter how close you are to Christ, no matter how good your reputation might be. It can happen to anybody. When I see something like that happening on TV, it causes me to think about how closer can I get to the Lord and how important that is. But it brings me to this next thing I want to point out, that God's power is available to every believer. It's available to you. It's available to me. That same power that was available to Peter and John and Andrew and all the disciples on that day when Jesus gave what I think is the Great Commission is available in your life and in my life even now. Even this very moment, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is right here in Bodenham, wherever you might live. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Boy, we got it all covered right here. Right here to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus promised his disciples. And it's exactly what happened just a few days later, as we may look at later on. The disciples received power, and then some. Then some. As you look at chapter 2, you see what happened on the day of Pentecost. That the power of God was unleashed. That people spoke the word of God even in unknown tongues. They were so filled with the power of God that they were that the place where they were gathered was literally shaken. It was shaken. And God moved, and God did a work of wonderful grace. It was an incredible time. It was a time of salvation and baptisms and miracles and compassion and unity and holiness and healing. There was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made for his followers, that this day had finally come. And that same promise is yours. That same promise is mine today, if we receive it. We all need it. We all need the power of God unleashed in our lives in a new and fresh way. It's good news that we can have it. So the guidelines that Jesus gave his disciples before his ascension are the same guidelines that we should follow today. And so we have just a couple of minutes left, about 10 minutes or so, and I'm going to try to get everything all brought together here. But there's three things I want you to notice about the guidelines that Jesus gave. And I want to talk to you about what's involved in receiving this power from on high so that you can experience it as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so that this church can experience it, and that we can make a mark in this community. Remember what I've said? I've been saying all this series of messages. That we cannot make a mark in this world unless God, first of all, makes a mark in you and me. God wants to make a mark in our lives. The first thing that we need to keep in mind, there are three caveats, if you will, that we need to keep in mind. The first one is this, and they're laid out for us right here in Scripture. The first one is this, is that waiting is something that comes first. Waiting comes first. That's what Jesus told his followers. He said, stay. I say that to my dog. Stay. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Stay there. In verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. Doesn't that kind of run contrary to our what we do, how we really do things? Because we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to stay. We're an impatient people. I mean, we got everything at our disposal. We got cell phones. We want everything instantaneously. We want pizza in 5 minutes, not 30 minutes or an hour. We want everything instantaneously. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for our spouses. I better not get into that. We don't like to wait for people. There are some people who you got to wait all day for. I heard some amens there. There are things we just don't like to wait around for. It's hard to wait. It's difficult to wait. But Jesus said, wait. Wait. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, I want you to understand that waiting on God is not the same thing as waiting on your spouse, okay? A little bit of a difference here. When you're waiting on your spouse, it's typically because you're ready and waiting for him or her to get ready, and all they're doing is holding you up. And we don't like to be held up. It's not the same thing. That's not the way it is with God. You see, when you're waiting on God, most often it's not because he isn't ready. It's because what? You're not ready. You're not ready. Therefore, the time we spend waiting on God is time we need to spend in getting ready. Getting ready. So we need to wait on God. With one caveat in mind, waiting doesn't mean doing nothing, right? There are some things you can be doing while you're waiting. And that's what Jesus was challenging his disciples to do. As you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power, this is what you need to be doing. You need to use your time to get ready for all that God has in store for you. While the disciples were waiting for the gift that the Father had promised, they didn't spend their time doing nothing. They took him up at his word. And they used that time wisely. They took care of some business. They chose a new apostle to take Judas' place during that time while they were waiting. And they spent their time in prayer. They spent time in worship. They spent time in fellowship. They spent time in building one another up. They spent time in encouragement. They spent time in building bridges of trust and faith wherever they went. They spent time doing good, productive things. But most of all, they spent time seeking God. That's the only way to wait. It really is. In fact, you should consider these two ideas synonymous. That when you're waiting on God, you're also seeking God. They come together. When you're waiting on God, you're seeking on God. Seeking God. You can't separate one from the other. When I'm waiting on God, whatever it is, whether it's a major decision I have to make, or whether it's something that I need to do, or whether it's something I need to take care of, and I'm waiting on Him, I have to be seeking Him. I have to be seeking the mind of Christ. I need to be asking questions. Is this something that God would want me to do? Is this something that would glorify God? Is this something that would be good for other people? Is this something that would build up the body of Christ, the church? Is this something that's wholesome? Is it good for my family? Is it good for myself? That's the only way to wait. By waiting on God and seeking God. Waiting on God and seeking God, they just go hand in hand. And I want you to know that waiting on God is something that always pays off. It always brings dividends. Look what it says in Psalm 27, verse 14. A beautiful verse. And I love it from the King James Version. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We just don't do that very much today. We're taught to do everything else but wait on the Lord. And then here's one of my favorites. From Isaiah 40, verse 31. Does anybody know it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Ah, that's such a beautiful verse of Scripture. Waiting pays off. When you're waiting and seeking the Lord at the same time. Seek God while you wait. God's power is on the way. I believe that. God's power is on the way for this church. I believe that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near, the Scripture tells us. The day may be when He will not be near. Call upon Him when He is near. Here's the second thing I want you to understand, not just to wait. The second thing is that when God's power arrives, you'll know it. You'll know it. How will you know? Sometimes you'll see it in circumstances around you. God will begin to cause things to happen, and you'll know beyond a doubt that God is in it, that this is a God thing, that He's very much front and center of what you're doing, of what you're about, and of what's happening. It's a God thing that he's arrived, and now you're ready to move forward, not in your own power, not in your own strength, but in His strength. Sometimes you'll sense it in your spirit. Sometimes you'll know that it's the right time. Sometimes you'll know that all things point to a green light. And you can count on whatever's happening to take you forward. I've said it many times that we're not to live by our feelings, but by faith. And I still stand on that. That when we start trusting our feelings, we get ourselves in trouble. But when we trust in the Word of God, and when we trust in the faith that God has given us in our hearts, He will, in fact, make it unbelievably joyful. I think there is a time when you know that when God's power has arrived, I think you'll know it. Because there'll be waves of joy. There'll be love in your heart. There'll be peace. There'll be confidence. There'll be inexpressible gratitude. There'll be certainty. There will be compassion. And there will be a sense of bold optimism and purpose. You'll know it. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon these thousands of people gathered there in Jerusalem, they knew it. They knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and they were certain that this same Christ who was raised from the dead is also the same Christ that will live in their hearts and give them the boldness to go out in the world. They had that kind of certainty. They had that kind of compassion and purpose. When God's power arrives, you'll know it. You'll see it in the circumstances around you. You'll sense it in your spirit, and you'll also see a difference in the aftermath. You'll know that God's in it. There's just something about it. You'll know it. The results you experience won't be what they used to be. And I can speak from experience when I've tried to do things, even ministry-related things. I know that when I tried in my own strength, in my own power, it was bombed. It was awful mess. It was terrible. But when I turned it over to the Lord, when I'm moving in ministry in the life and the power of the Spirit, the results are totally different. The results are in His hands. The results are eternal. God's power makes that difference. So to borrow a line from the good company American Express, don't leave home without it. It's the power of God. Seek His power and His anointing in everything you do. I don't know what it is, but Baptists just get so scared of the Holy Spirit. We're not to get scared of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit has come to take the place of Jesus in our lives. He's not here physically, but His Spirit is. His Holy Spirit is right here in our midst this morning. Right here in this place. God Himself is here. God with us, Emmanuel. He's here. And so, church, let's wake up to the fact that His Spirit is among us. Let's not live in the past. Let's not moan and groan over all the mistakes and all the failures and all the heartaches and all the disappointments of the past. Let's take the power of God as He wants to unleash it in our lives. Whoa, that's powerful. Here's the third and final thing. That God's power is always related to God's purpose in your life. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." You stop right there. That's His purpose. That you would be His witness. That ought to be everybody's purpose statement. that you are to be his witnesses. Where? Well, in Judea, across the street, in your neighborhood, Bodenham, wherever it might be. For me, yeah, Bodenham, but Cabela's, that's where I work. That's my Judea. That's where God has planted me, and I'm to bloom where I'm planted, wherever it might be. And then I'm to go out a little further than that, not just keep it there in Judea, but in Samaria, go to the outskirts, you know, such places as Boden, way far off, Richmond, were to be his witnesses. These are the places. And to the ends of the earth, the ends of the earth, wherever it might be, wherever we support missionaries, wherever we support people who do the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nova Scotia, Tuktoyaktuk, Nunavut in Northwest Territories, Yukon, Newfoundland, California, Asia, Japan, Australia down under, wherever it might be that the name of Christ is proclaimed. That's to the ends of the earth, wherever it might be. You see, God wants to use you in such a way that others will see his glory in you. That's his purpose. He wants to use you in such a way that life is a testimony to his greatness and his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion and his overwhelming love. He wants others, he wants the lost, the people in this world who have no understanding of truth, that when they look at you, they see Jesus. They see him. They see his presence. They see his power. They see his purposes. They see the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all of these things. Wow, this is a little bit overwhelming, it may seem. God's power is available. I can't know God's power without tapping into the source. The source of God's power is in the well of his grace. God's plan for you as an individual and for all of us here together as a church is really too big for us to imagine. It truly is mission impossible. It's something we can't do. And some of you may be thinking here this morning, me change the world? Me being able to be a witness to my neighbor, to my work colleague, to my friend who has no understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Me, little old puny me? I can barely get through the day. Well, and how can we as a church expand our ministry and reach out even to the ends of the earth? How can we do that? You just can't do that. How is it possible? It's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure those disciples had those same questions in that upper room. They probably said, how in the world can we ever do this? How can we ever go forward in Jesus' name? Oh, see what happened, right? 2,000 years later, those 12 little disciples, fishermen, uneducated, just normal, ordinary people, changed the world upside down to what it is today. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty powerful. If you need more of God's power in your life, then decide today that you'll seek him with all your heart. That you'll wait expectantly and prepare yourself in every way possible, that you are in a position to have him move in your life. You see, listen to this. It's not that you would have more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit would have more of me, have more of us, have more control over us. When we're controlled by the flesh, we see what happens, that hell itself breaks loose. When we're controlled by the Spirit, There's no other alternative but to see the love and the power and the grace and the peace of God move in and overwhelm us and overwhelm this community. I believe that's what God wants to do right here in this place. I believe that there's quite enough love right here at Bodenham Second Baptist Church. There's quite enough joy. There's quite enough hope. There's quite enough power for this community to see that, yes, God is alive. That God can do something. That God can make a difference. But He wants to do it through you and me. He wants to do it through us. He wants to move in and take over. You see, today I want to invite you to ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can make a difference and you can be a difference maker in the lives of others. Will you pray that prayer this morning? Will you just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your power. Empty me of myself so that I can have more of you. Would you stand, please, with me? During this time of invitation, I'm wondering if there's anyone here this morning that might want to pray that prayer. Lord, empty me of myself so that I can be filled with your power. If you're here this morning and you're willing to make that prayer, would you just, before God, as no one else is looking, would you simply just raise your hand? And by so raising your hand, saying to the Lord, fill me with your power, Lord. Empty me of myself. Amen. I see some hands coming up here this morning.